My message today is faith and the first prophet. Recently, Pastor Jeff Hovey, a man with many more years of ministerial experience than I have accumulated, certainly to this point in time in my life, he shared a story recently with me of what it was like to pastor a church. And Jeff told me that it was a bit like driving a bus, and with most bus trips, there are many stops where people can get on and they can get off at will. And so some people ride with you for a long time and others for just a short time. The important thing, however, said Jeff, about pastoring a church is to make sure that the bus continues to follow the designated route whilst keeping to God's time schedule. Having given much thought to this, I'm committing myself in 2016 to be more aware of the Lord's guidance and timing. Of course, that means more turning of my head to face the one who is able and willing to bear my burdens. With Jeff's words of wisdom resonating in my head, I found myself praying, Lord, as the bus driver of this flock, as the shepherd of your sheep, keep me focused on your business. Let me not deviate to places that are irrelevant. Irrelevant to your message of love and salvation. Let me be sensitive to your timetable of redemption as people get on and off this bus. And Lord, may they who have already or will climb aboard this church family bus, let them remain for the duration of the trip, and may I be an encouragement to them every day. An encouragement that they might fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, for those who are only here for a short trip, may they also be encouraged once they step off this bus to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, and may they find like-minded Christians to fellowship with all the days of their lives as well. And so, as we here at Tenterfield Presbyterian Family set off on our journey of faith in 2016, I thought I might speak about famous bus journeys today. That's only a joke. Sorry, none of you got it. Okay. Now, I'm not going to speak about bus journeys. That was particularly set up for Bruce Robinson's sake because of his bus experiences. Let's start 2016 by addressing the issue of faith. For if there's one thing that the enemies of Christ attack at every opportunity, it's our faith. And for Christians, the strength of our faith is everything. For it's our faith in Jesus Christ that gives us hope to limp toward the finish line. No, not limp. Our faith and hope in Christ is already settled in heaven. So therefore, our faith in, and hope in Christ should excite us to the point that we would run the race to win the prize graciously on offer from the Almighty. 1 John 14 reads as follows, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Family, what is the prize, the hope that our faith in Christ Jesus delivers? What is it? Well, it's that we might live forever with the God who delivers on hope. To live with as his sons and daughters, as joint heirs of the kingdom of God, as people who God longs to embrace and call friends. That's what our hope is. That's what our hope is. And is that such a bad thing to hope for? Surely a faith in Jesus Christ doesn't make us crazy or criminals, does it? Sadly, in this world, many people think so. Jesus promised in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, residences, or places of abode. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And this, I believe, is the same promise God made to the world's very first prophet. Family, friends, the God of hope has made an incredible promise to his children. Our ticket to inherit the promises of God is to maintain our faith in Jesus Christ and to maintain it at all costs. It is the priority. And it's the priority because it's God's plan, not our plan. Indeed, our faith in Jesus Christ becomes the substance, the reality, the only ingredient that God has authored, indeed authorized, that can successfully translate a mortal being into the immortal presence of our Heavenly Father. And so as 2016 kicks off, I thought it a good idea for us all to take another dose of faith as we settle back into our bus seats on this transcendent service bound for glory. Scripture tells us that in Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Theos. In other words, when we hear the word given to us by the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Ghost, faith rises up in our souls. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3 reads, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." That makes Jesus a very special individual. The Apostle Paul goes on to reveal in Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 4, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Family, friends, many people today exercise what they call faith. But it's only when the object of our faith is put to the test that the substance of our faith can be measured. For if the object or person in whom we put our trust is unreliable, then our faith and hope is all in vain. As a young man, I remember wanting to have my car repainted. I met a bloke who had a warehouse and all the equipment to do the job. Now he promised me that if I brought the car into the workshop, sanded it back myself, taped up all the headlights and taillights and door handles, etc., then he'd spray paint the car for the cost of the paint alone. It sounded like a deal too good to be true. And so on my first free day, down to his workshop I went. I worked my little backside off all day, sanding and taping my prized possession. I put my faith in this man's word that my hope would be fulfilled. Not only did he fail to deliver on his promise, but I was left with the car in worse shape than before I had driven it into that place. He never, ever applied one drop of paint to that car, and at my own hand, I had depreciated my wheels by sanding the Duco off. I never even got a sorry mate, for I never ever saw that bloke again. For whatever reason, he just seemed to vanish into thin air. His promise to deliver was hollow. His word was never his bond. Family, friends, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 12 verse 1. But that can only be true when the one promising hope delivers. in the tragic case of my failed motor vehicle upgrade, the faith that I had exercised was no faith at all, for the one standing behind his promise could not deliver on the thing I had hoped for. In the lead up to the deal, I have to admit that when I reflect back, there was nothing concrete about that man's promise to begin with. There was nothing in his promise that I could truly hang my hope on. A hope that said, although I can't see it, I know that one day soon I'll have the cheapest and best paint job in all of Brisbane. Yes, friends, faith is no faith at all unless we can have every confidence in the ability and will of the one promising to deliver. And so for us here in 2016, we have to be certain that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not ill-founded. And so it's to the Word of God that we must turn in order that our faith can be bolstered. Can we find any substance, any substantial evidence in God's Word? A Word that promises salvation to those who believe in Christ Jesus? That would encourage us here this morning to hold fast to our faith in Christ? A Word that can show us sufficient evidence that Jesus is both willing and able to satisfy completely our hope of eternal life. And my headline statement, of course, is this. There is plenty of substance and evidence in the Word of God. The Word of God is saturated aplenty, all neatly packed together, that we might remain faithful towards that which presently we don't see. So this morning I'd like for us to consider something contained within the pages of Scripture that perhaps we may not have previously considered to be substance and evidence of plenty that our faith can feed on and be satisfied afresh. Today I want to speak about the very first prophet mentioned in the Bible. And that man's name was Enoch. The book of Genesis records him as being amongst the descendants of Adam and Eve. Indeed, he's numbered seventh from Adam. And amongst Christian scholars, we would all recognise the number seven to be a number very significant indeed. And in fact, the life of Enoch was a very significant life for us to consider here this morning. But before I continue, I must clarify that the Enoch I'm speaking about in Genesis chapter 5 is definitely not Enoch, son of Cain, spoken of in chapter 4 of Genesis. That Enoch was born third from Adam, whereas our hero was born seventh from Adam through the line of Seth. But I hear you ask, Pastor, I never knew that Enoch was a prophet. And that's a very good question to which I must say I will have great pleasure in answering. Throughout the Holy Scriptures, Enoch is mentioned four times. Firstly, in chapter 5 of Genesis. Secondly, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Thirdly, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And fourthly, in the second last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, verse 14. And it's to the book of Jude we must go that we might identify Enoch as a prophet of considerable worth. Jude chapter 14 and 15 reads as follows. Let's get it up on the screen. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now for Jude to have written such a thing, the knowledge of Enoch's prophecy must have been well known amongst the Jewish community of the time. Question. Who did Jude say was coming with 10,000s of his saints? Surely we'd all have to agree that Jude could only have been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Enoch associate the Lord with in his prophecy. It was the Lord's execution of judgment upon all the ungodly when, in the future, he'll descend from heaven with we, the church, in tow. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. So what are we left to assume? We are left to assume that Enoch was talking about the second coming of Christ. Wow! Wow and double wow! That's simply amazing. The very first prophecy spoken on earth by a mortal man was not about Christ's first coming, it was about his second coming. Let's look a little deeper at this fascinating man named Enoch. And let's allow the Word of God to stimulate our faith in Christ Jesus this morning. Genesis chapter 5 verses 18 to 21 reads, "And Jared lived 162 years and fathered Enoch. And Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and fathered other sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years." Now I want to stop there. Enoch lived 65 years. So far in Enoch's life, nothing extraordinary has happened. He lived 65 very uneventful years. We know from Scripture that from the time of Enos, third from Adam, men had recommenced calling upon the name of the Lord. But until Enoch's 65th year, it appears God had remained silent. But then something amazing happens. Let's read on. Genesis 5 verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah. And Enoch lived with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and fathered other sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years." The scripture informs us that when Enoch turned 65 years of age, his son Methuselah was born. But the birth of Enoch's first son was not only a life-changing event in itself. There was something else that must have happened. You see, the scripture tells us that after Methuselah was born, Enoch began to walk with God. I wonder what happened in Enoch's life that caused him to start walking with God. Whatever it was, it must have been significant, because we're told he walked with God for the next 300 years. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 11 verse 5. Enoch possessed a very special testimony. And in brackets I've inserted, and the testimony that everyone would have been aware of, was that he pleased God. How did Enoch please God? Hebrews 11:6 gives us the answer. Enoch's faith in God was what pleased the Almighty. For without faith, it is impossible. Let me say that again. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please Him, that is the Almighty. For whoever comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It seems that in Enoch's 65th year of life, he had an encounter with the creator of the universe, then known as Elohim, and as a consequence of that meeting, God must have promised Enoch something so special that it changed Enoch's life forever. But what was it that God promised Enoch that caused him to walk by faith for the balance of his earthly life? I think the answer can be found in the name Enoch gave to his firstborn son. Now in Enoch's day, every name was important, for each Hebrew name had a story, and that story identified the bearer with that message. And so Enoch, whose Hebrew name just happens to imply the message, commence teaching. Let me say that again. The name Enoch means commence teaching. He calls his son Methuselah. Now the name Methuselah is made up of two Hebrew words whose root meanings, when combined, spell death and sent, or death and let fall with purpose. That's what it means. What a strange name to attach to your firstborn son. What a strange name. His death shall send or let fall with purpose. His death shall send or let fall what with purpose? Well, I suspect the answer we're searching for is to be found in Methuselah's age. Scripture tells us that Methuselah lived for 969 years. What happened in the year that Methuselah died? Well, if we're any good at maths, it won't take us long to discover that with the biblical account at hand, it confirms that Methuselah died in the same year that Noah stepped into the ark and God's judgment of a worldwide flood commenced. And so I suspect that we can now take that quantum leap and complete the sentence that Enoch had most probably preached for 300 years. Methuselah's death will send or let fall with purpose God's judgment upon the earth with a worldwide flood. I believe Enoch preached a message of repentance for 300 years as a faithful servant of God. And Enoch's faithfulness to God's calling is what made God pleased with him. And Enoch's warning was simple, yet confronting, yet precise. Friends, the more I search the scriptures, the more assured I am that it contains no mistakes. In fact, it's impossible to link the words God and mistake into the same sentence. And so, Enoch's prophetic message echoed, as long as my son Methuselah lives, God's judgment will be withheld. Repent now or drown. Hebrews 11 verse 5 reads, now before Enoch was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Friends, people who knew Enoch knew that God was walking with him. Surely people who know you must realize that God is walking with you. God's blessing rested upon him. And this blessing was the Lord's commendation for having lived a faithful life. I believe Enoch not only knew that God's judgment was coming upon the earth, but that God had told Enoch that he would be translated and he would not see death if he remained faithful to the Lord. And family, friends, the Lord is always faithful to his word. Indeed, his word is his bond. Consequently, the scriptures tell us in Hebrews 11 verse 5, by or because of this, because of his faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Genesis 5, 23 and 24 tells of Enoch's remarkable removal from the earth this way. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. What an incredible story of faith and hope fulfilled. Many theologians, including myself, not that I call myself a theologian, believe Enoch's experience parallels that of the church. That is, those Jews and Gentiles who exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we who, through God's promise, are not destined to suffer the pain of God's wrath, which will once again come upon the earth in the days ahead of us. It's a theological understanding that fully satisfies, I say fully satisfies, the Midrashic or Jewish concept of prophecy. A concept that always looks for patterns in Scripture. If it's happened once, has it happened again? Has it happened again? Methuselah's life is recorded as the longest living person on planet Earth. Yet, He still died before his father Enoch. But he did live 5 years longer than his son Lamech. I suspect Methuselah's age is representative of God's love and therefore his long-suffering nature toward mankind. For we know from the scriptures he wishes that none should ever perish. But as with the letting out of even the longest of ropes, eventually we get to the end. And so it goes, even God comes to the end of his patience sometimes. Genesis 7 verse 7 reads, "And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood." The salvation of Noah and his family, 8 persons in total, become representative of the remnant of Israel, who God will protect during the days of his wrath yet to come upon the earth. And that makes sense, for the Hebrew root of the name Noah means comfort and rest. Zechariah 14 verse 5, "And you shall flee to the mountains of the valley of my mountains, and the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come with all the saints, the holy ones with him." We're talking there about the second coming of Christ. Add 1 to Noah's 8 and we get 9 people saved from the wrath of God's flood. The 9th being our friend Enoch. Friends, as I bring this message of faith to a close, surely we can begin to see from the scriptures that God's promise of redemption has existed since before the world began. His plan to demonstrate to mankind that he is a just God and a justifier of those who live by faith is not a knee-jerk reaction to events that somehow got out of hand. Every detail in the Bible is there by design. For us today, we the faithful in Jesus Christ, our message is identical to that of Enoch's. Repent or drown. Only ours reads, turn or burn. Family, friends, the sudden arrival of the worldwide flood was never judgment poured out on an unsuspecting population. Never. That's not how our loving God works. God pre-warned the world for 669 years before he acted by sending not just a message to a faithful man named Enoch, but a message accompanied with a great sign and wonder that surely must have grabbed many people's attention in that day. What was that great sign and wonder? It was the snatching away of a man from earth before he suffered the pangs of death. That tends to get your attention, folks. It was the perfect picture of God's salvation. Truly, Jesus can rightly say in Matthew 16 verse 28, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And I suspect Enoch's removal from the earth followed similar lines to that revealed to us by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation chapter 4 when he wrote, "I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me was like a trumpet saying, come up here." Family, friends, God's thoughts towards us are for good and not for bad. Therefore, we have much to be thankful for and even much more to look forward to. Be encouraged and stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Luke 21:28, "Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption, the second coming of Christ, draweth nigh." And to that we might all say, Amen.